This is a continuation of the last time I exhorted the congregation. And by God's providence, it actually coincides with what we heard this morning. This is actually something that complements the message that we have heard this morning. And so let's pay attention to what Isaiah has for us. I'm going to start in verse 1, but the preached text is going to be verses 8 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, which with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their hearts, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removed people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And through a tenth remain in it, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. And like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is a stump." Amen. This is the reading of God's word. So let us hear the message that the Lord has for us. This morning we heard about the final judgment that is to come upon all mankind. And we know that that judgment starts with the house of God, as it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. So how does God judge his church now? In the Shorter Catechism, question number 29 describes how the Lord judges the world and the world to come. The punishments of sin in the world to come are everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God and most grievous torments in soul and body, without intermission, in hell forever. That's the ultimate judgment and the final judgment. But the question before that is, what are the punishments of sin in this world? The punishments of sin in this world are either inward, as blindness of mind, a reprobate sense, strong delusions, hardness of heart, horror of conscience, and vile affections, or outward, as the curse of God upon the creatures for our sakes, and all other evils that befall us in our bodies, names, estates, relations, and employments, together with death itself. That is the summary of what is happening in Israel. Israel is suffering from their own idolatry. They wanted to form alliances with Egypt and Assyria. They did not listen to the prophets. and the world was filled with idolatry and rebellion against the Lord. And so the Lord sends Isaiah to give the message to the people. And Isaiah sees this beautiful vision of the Lord seated upon the throne. He sees the Lord as the King of Kings, as Uzziah died. That's why this prophecy starts. The prophecy where Isaiah is being called as a prophet. That's why it starts with in the year Uzziah died. Because the Lord wants to show Isaiah who is the true king and who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. And so those first seven verses, as we learned last time, that all must have a proper view of God and worship him accordingly, especially all those who are there, who are the ambassadors of the Lord, those who carry the prophetic message of foretelling what is to come, all the things that are in the testimony of the Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and ultimately it culminates to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the job for everybody as well, but especially to the minister, to have a proper view of God and worship him accordingly. And we also learn that a proper view brings the knowledge of sin and guilt. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. And that sin was atoned for. But in this passage, what the Lord is teaching us is that Jehovah sends his messengers to his people for judgment and for blessing. So point number one, Jehovah sends his messengers. And this is in verse 8. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Did you catch that? He says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" We have plurality and we have unity. And so the Trinity is to be inferred when we see this passage. It is the triune God that the Lord is setting apart Isaiah to minister to the people. It is the triune God who anoints men to preach the word in season and out of season, even today. And so the Trinity is to be considered. Jesus is identified as a talker and as the first person that's speaking in this passage in John 12, verse 37 to 41. It says, "Though he," that is Jesus, "had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, who has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory," that is Jesus, "his glory, and spoke of him." But it's not just the Son of God that has given him this vision. It's not just the glory of the Son. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is commissioning Isaiah. We see this in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 to 27. It says, "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed from Paul and made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them." Again, it is the triune God that the prophet Isaiah sees. So this lets us know that no one is to intrude upon this office of a prophet. And in Isaiah's day, there were many, many false prophets that Isaiah would have to battle against. But even now, no one is to intrude upon the office of the minister who carry on the prophetic word as well. It is a gift. It is given by God. It is a commission that comes from God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God knows that Isaiah is the prophet that is to go amongst the people. He says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Does that mean that the Lord doesn't know? The Lord does know who is the prophet that is to go for him. It's the same thing that the Lord did to Adam in the garden. It's the same thing. Who the Lord knows Adam is there. And he calls him. Where are you, Adam? And Adam hid from him. But the Lord knew where Adam was. And that's why he is doing this question. This is a test for Isaiah, for him to know that he is a prophet that is sent amongst his people. And so God knows Isaiah is the one. This is the testing. Just how he knew where Adam was when he called him. Now, what is the response of Isaiah? Isaiah said, then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am. In Hebrew, it says, behold me. Behold me. Here. I'm here. He is desiring. Like Adam, he is not hiding. He is not hiding from the Lord. He is desiring to be used by the Lord. He's already been purged. The Lord has already forgiven him. This is the effect of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord atones for your sins. Your sins have been atoned for, and the Lord forgives you. And that is what Isaiah has experienced in verse 7. It says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So Isaiah has been reconciled with God. And so now he is ready to be used by God. Just like anyone who here wants to be a minister of God's word. This is the things that they experience. But also everyone who calls upon the name of Christ. This is something that they experience. His reaction, Isaiah's reaction right here, is just like the reaction that David has in Psalm 51. The Lord exposes his sin, and David confesses his sin. One of the greatest confessions that we see in the Bible. But what does he say? Forgive me, and I will teach transgressors your ways. And that's exactly what is happening with Isaiah in this passage. His lips are purged, and now Isaiah is free to speak. He is ready and willing to serve the Lord in this time of apostasy in Israel. He says, send me. Why does he say, send me? He says, here I am, but then he says, send me. Because it's not enough to have the desire to go before the Lord. Isaiah knows that he has to be sent by God in order for the message to have a blessing from God. And so Isaiah knows that he has to be sent. He knows he must be sent and approved by the Lord. Israel was filled with prophets that the Lord did not call. And that's why Isaiah sees this. And he asks and he begs the Lord, send me and I will go. And that is one of the beautiful things that Jehovah sends his messengers. And Christ, as king of his church, king, prophet, and priest, he still anoints men to carry on the message of the testimony that has been delivered unto Isaiah and unto the rest of the prophets as well. And so we should thank Christ as king of his church that he still anoints men to preach God's word. We should always be thankful whenever a minister comes upon a church and is called by that church We should thank the Lord that the Lord is still sending messengers, even through times where there's gloom, even through times where many people are not listening. The Lord still anoints men to preach his word. And we should be definitely thankful to the Lord for that. But also we should be thankful to those ministers. You should thank your ministers for answering that call, for giving that message, for their faithfulness, for their love and devotion towards the Lord. That is our duty as members of Christ Church. And that is our duty. Even as ministers, ministers should thank one another for their faithfulness as well. But this is a common theme that people do not realize. And therefore, a lot of churches think that they just hire ministers and fire them at will. No, do not think you just hire ministers. They, yes, are your servants, but they serve the Lord as well, and they are called to that office. And so do not think that you get to hire and fire ministers here. They are called by God, the triune God, and they are called to give the message to the people. But also ministers and those who want to be ministers, they should want, and they want to be called. But they need to understand that unless by God's providence that you stay with that call, unless God's providence shows you a different way, you are to stay with it. You are not to leave that call. You are to honor the Lord by sending you to the people. Isaiah had a really bad ministry. People did not hear him. People did not understand him. But he did not leave. He stayed with that call. He honored the Lord because he was set apart by the Lord to do so. Also, those who desire to be ministers and are now, they are to totally relinquish themselves of their self. They are to be denying themselves, just like Isaiah denies himself. You are not your own masters. You are servants of the Most High God. And so every minister and those who aspire to be ministers, I preach this to myself. We are to continue to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all and declare everything that the Lord has revealed in his will. Point number two, and this is from verses 9 to 13. The messengers are sent to the people for judgment and for blessing. Messengers are sent to the people for judgment and for blessing. This is something that probably gave the prophet Isaiah a lot of sleepless nights. And even now, ministers, elders, deacons lose sleep at night because of the reality of this message that the Lord is about to give Isaiah. Verse 9, and he said, go and say to this people, and most commentaries would go on and not stop there. But let's stop there. Go and say to this people, the same people that God called out of the land of Egypt and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. The same people that he always reminded them that they are his people and they are and he is their God. This people, the same people that he has covenanted with. He is their covenant God. And he says, this people. That's tragic. That's very tragic. It is the covenant God that the people have turned their backs on. And it is the covenant God that they have turned their backs on and have committed idolatry, worshiping false gods, worshiping false idols. They have personally offended a covenant God. And what is the result of that? He says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Everything is hardened in this. You see that in this passage. Everything about the people is hardened. Their outer faculties, their eyes, their ears, their inner faculties, the understanding, the perceiving. Everything is hardened on these people. The Lord hardens their hearts. This is a scary, terrifying thing that the Lord does. But it's a reality. And he does it even today. They will not repent. That is, when he says, turn and be healed. Turn and be healed. That is repentance. How many people believe that if they will repent, they will be healed spiritually? Turn and repent. Ministers forget to even, there are a lot of people who forget to even mention repentance in the pulpit. But it is there. And it's a grace that God gives to people. If you look at Acts 11, verse 8, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Granted, it is a gift that the Lord gives to all, to those who call upon his name with a sincere heart, that they have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so therefore they do repent. But also in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 10, look at how the Lord describes repentance through Apostle Paul. But godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. That is something that the Lord gives to all those who call upon his name. But the people are not repenting. The people are not looking at God and saying, and hearing Isaiah's message and saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm humbled. No. And why? Why are they not doing so? Well, let's turn into John chapter 3. Because the Messiah has something to say about the inner workings of unbelief. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And now here we have the inner workings of unbelief. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. The judgment is already on them, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then verse 19 goes even deeper, the inner workings of unbelief. And this is the judgment. Again, this is how God judges people even now. You don't have to wait to the final judgment. This culminates to the final judgment. But this is how God judges people now. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have carried out in God. And so those are the inner workings of unbelief, but also the inner workings of belief. The reason why we repent and believe in God is because it's a work of God. But those who do not believe, these inner workings of unbelief, is that they do not want their deeds to be exposed for what they are. They love darkness. And that is what's happening to the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. That is why they're not repenting. That is why they're not turning. And the Lord has not given them the gift to return. He has hardened their hearts even more, even more. The reaction to the content of Isaiah's message. I mean, really, what did Isaiah say that hardened their hearts? Was he just a hellfire preacher? Just speaking hell the whole time, that you are all going to hell? No, Isaiah was the most evangelical prophet in the Old Testament. We see so much of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his majesty, his kingship. The passage, Isaiah 53, the crucifixion pictured there. Isaiah was a prophet that not only preached judgment, repentance, but he preached the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, and how they should be saved. Isaiah's name is the Lord is. Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. That's what his name means. He's offering salvation. But the people are rejecting it. The people are rejecting it. All he did was preach judgment, repentance, and point to the Messiah that was to come. And he did it in plain, simple preaching. Plain and simple. So much so that they criticized him for it. Isaiah chapter 28. Let's see. Let's turn there. Isaiah 28. Verses 9 to 10. Listen to how they mock Isaiah. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? They're mocking him, saying that only kids can. This is only the people that are going to listen to this. Kids. Only kids will understand this. This is elementary stuff. This is for the babies. It's that simple. They were used to philosophical teachings, elaborate teachings, big words, but Isaiah kept it simple. So much so that they mock him again. In verse 10, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Now, we use this as, to explain expository preaching. But the thing is, the people are using this to mock Isaiah. And the crazy thing is, in the Hebrew, these are all just one syllable words. So they're pretty much saying he's not using any big words. There's nothing good about this. There's nothing deep about this. But Isaiah, which is rightly why we use it for expository preaching, flips the script on it. He says, the Lord is going to give you precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's exactly what the Lord does with Isaiah. And that's what Isaiah does, and he preaches that to them. And so they criticize him. The same message of salvation, the same message, the irony of this, the same message that is used for salvation, is used to harden them even more. But this is part of God's providence over his church. He does this even till today. He uses the same means to soften others. He uses for hardening others. The same means he used. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whoever he wills, and harden whoever he wills. Look how the Lord does what he does to Pharaoh. But the same thing that he does to Pharaoh, is used for his people's salvation. It's the same means that he uses. He hardens Pharaoh with them. Romans 11, chapter 7, verses through 10. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, that is, the remnant. But the rest were hardened, as it was written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and bend their backs over. But it's not just the Apostle Paul understands, even in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. He says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And the Apostle Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? I, Apostle Paul, felt the weightiness of this. His message, the gospel message, is hardened people unto their perdition. But it also is a blessing to those who do hear it, who God has given them eyes to see, ears to hear, who has given them repentance. It's a blessing from the Lord. But for those who keep their hearts hardened, it's a message of judgment. And they pass on from death unto the ultimate death, which is the final judgment that we talked about this morning. That's how they lead into the judgment of hell, the hellfire. And so how does Isaiah taste this? Isaiah says in verse 11, then I said, how long, O Lord? How long? You can understand the compassion that Isaiah has for his people. It is a burden for this prophet to preach a message that is going to harden his people. Same way with ministers who preach the word in season and out of season. It is a burden to know that some people are hardened by the things that they hear. And this is not a romantic assignment from the Lord that he gives to Isaiah. But nevertheless, it must be done until the very end. And Isaiah must leave the consequences in the Lord's hands. He is to deliver the message and just be faithful with the message and rely on the Lord. That was his goal, and that was what he needed to do. But the Lord reminds Isaiah that there will be a remnant, verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. But that's ultimately talking about the captivity that they will go through. Like a timber or an oak whose stump remains. The stump remains. When it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. The holy seed. That is all those who believe in the Messiah, all those who trust in the Messiah, the remnant, will remain. The stump remains. This implies that there is still life. There's still life here. Even though it's a remnant, a small remnant, the Lord will still have a people that call upon his name, even in a time of apostasy. The Lord has a holy seed, and they are from the stem of Jesse, the Messiah that is to come. The stem of Jesse that Isaiah mentions in chapter 11, verse 1. The Messiah. They are all in him. And that's why the Lord has kept them, though that remnant. And the Lord will see them over into glory. So, knowing that, we are to praise God for his providence over his church, that he will have a remnant. That could be a remnant in the church visible, a remnant on a denominational level. There could be a remnant in a regional level. And there can be a remnant even in a local church that has gone wayward. That's why in the book of Revelation, if you was in the church of Laodicea, you was in a church that the Lord was going to spew out of his mouth. But the Lord didn't tell them to leave that church. He said, just repent. Recognize who you are. You are poor, miserable, blind, naked. There is a remnant that the Lord that will listen. And so we should be thankful that the God does this. And not only that, it is the same testimony. The same testimony that Isaiah preached, that is in Moses, that is in the Psalms, that ultimately comes to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. It is the same. We can praise God. It is the same testimony that saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. Praise God for that. Because without there needs to be no different message, no new philosophies, nothing but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But there is a rebuke, and especially amongst those who are, even those who call themselves reformed, there is a rebuke here. We must understand that the means of grace is not automatic. Hearts need to be prepared. The minister must do his diligent study. The minister must be in prayer for his people. All these things we need to rely upon the Lord and call upon the Lord to help us. These things are not automatic. And if you think so, you are in Roman Catholicism. You need to repent of that and repent of your thinking. But also, we need to repent of not only thinking that the means are just automatic, and so we don't need to prepare our hearts. We don't need to, the minister doesn't need to study to show himself approved. None of these things work. None of these things can benefit us without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must be in work in the means. And that is why we cry out for the Spirit to work in the means. That's why Charles Spurgeon would pray before he delivers a sermon, long hours of prayer. He knows that the Spirit of the Lord must be upon his people and must be upon the message. No matter what study that they do, no matter how much preparation, it's not going to work without the Spirit's help. It's not going to work without the Spirit's work. And so remember that these things are not automatic. Also, we also see that while affirmation is important amongst God's people, God's chosen ambassadors, God's ministers, are not here to affirm everybody. But those who carry the prophetic ministry are not called to affirm everyone, only those who are faithful. You remember what happened in John chapter 6, which is one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible, where the people, after Jesus gave a hard sermon about the sovereignty of God and when it comes to the message and who will hear and who will come, what the Lord must do, he must draw his people unto himself. And people ran away from that message. They were hardened. And then you hear Peter say that message, say that confession that we all here say amen to. When Jesus asks him, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, where can I go, Lord? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And amen. We all would say amen to that. But do you remember what Jesus said right after that? One of you is of the devil. To remind them that these things are not automatic. They were not all were affirmed. But it's only those who keep the faith, those who strive to enter into the narrow gate. So even Jesus did not affirm, even amongst his disciples, he knew who Judas was. But you can imagine after Peter made that confession, he was just like, well, did I say something wrong? You know? But no, Jesus reminded him that one of you is of the devil. So even Jesus did the exact same thing. And so ask yourself, is the Lord hardening you? Then you should fear. You are to study and meditate over the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. Every single time that is happening, whenever the seed is being sown. And so rely upon the Lord. Repent and be healed and know that the Lord is waiting for you. If the Lord is hardening you. But know that the outcome of those who oppose the message of the Lord and his messengers will face condemnation, the final judgment that we talked about this morning. Yes, God will see that you persevere and God will preserve you. But there are things that we must seek in order for God to preserve us. We must seek the means of grace. We must ask the Lord to preserve us, to have us to persevere, to not have us to be the ones that apostatize against him. It's not enough to have a P in the tulip that it stands for perseverance of the saints. That's the problem. We must seek the means what God uses for us to persevere. We must rely upon the Lord. It may take for you to get down on your knees and say, Lord, keep me from apostasy. Keep me from hardening my heart. Do not have me, Lord, to walk away from you. And the Lord will bless that. The Lord will keep that. And he will do that for you. And so, in all these things, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him for your salvation, your complete salvation. Not just your justification, not just your sanctification, but also your glorification. And you will be spared from the wrath that is to come. Trust in Jesus. That is the message of Isaiah, and that is the message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message from the prophet Isaiah. We thank you, Lord, that it is still this testimony that he speaks even unto this day. And we are thankful, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the prophet that was, and that is to come. That he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, help us to keep ourselves, O Lord, away from apostasy. Help us, Father, not to be hardened in our hearts. May the word, your message, Father, bear much fruit in our lives. Help us to be good witnesses to the kingdom. Good witnesses unto those who you have placed in our lives, whether it be our family members, friends, our co-workers. We ask, O Lord, that your word would change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.